tonight. I want you to notice in the first part of this chapter, we find a group of Jews by the number of 144,000 Jews that will be sealed by God during the tribulation. That is in the first part of this chapter. In the second part of this chapter, we find a group of saved Gentiles that will be saved during the tribulation, and they are standing here before the throne in heaven. So with this in mind, you can very easily divide this chapter into two portions. So if you're taking notes, there can be a part one and a part two to chapter seven. We find in verses 1 through 8, we find the sealed Jews. And then after this, in verses 9 through 17, we find the saved Gentiles. Notice these two groups tonight. I want you to notice the first group is clearly a Jewish group of people from all the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we learn very quickly that the second group is Gentiles. They're not Jewish because in verse 9, they are of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So the first part is Jewish, the second part is Gentile. The first group of people, they are sealed by God. Look in verse 3. You'll find they have the seal of the living God that's given to them. They are a sealed group of people. In the second part of chapter 7, you'll find the second group is a saved group of people. If you look there in verse number 10, it says that they sang with a loud voice, salvation to our God. Notice with me this. Not only is the first half Jewish, and the second, Gentile. The first are sealed by God. The second are saved by God. In the first half, this group is a numbered multitude. We know the number of them. What is the number of those sealed Jews? Somebody tell me. 144,000. But then in the second half of this chapter, we find that the second group is an unnumbered group. They have no number because they're so large that they cannot be counted. He says in verse number 9, a great multitude which what? No man could number. Not only do we see this, but the first group, the 144,000 Jews, they are upon the earth during this time. He said, hurt not the earth and the trees till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. In the second half of this chapter, the group of Gentiles are not on earth. They are in heaven. They are before the throne. There's a great contrast here, is what I'm trying to get at. The first group, Jews. Second group, Gentiles. The first group is a numbered multitude. The second group is an innumerable multitude. The first group is on earth during this time, and the second group is in heaven during this time. The first group is sealed through the tribulation, and the second group is saved in the tribulation. The first group, it comes down to this. The first group are a bunch of evangelists, and the second group is a bunch of people that are evangelized by those evangelists. And we're going to look at that tonight, and we're going to make sense of that. But I want to preach on the sealed and the saved inside of Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to look at some blessed things that we can learn from these sealed Jews and these saved Gentiles. Now, before we look closer at these two groups, it is very important for you and I to know exactly where we are in the tribulation timeline in Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching here. I hope you're okay with that. I'd like to do a little bit of teaching so we can understand, and then we'll do a little bit of preaching so we can apply what we understand. You need to know that in Revelation chapter 7, we are in the second half of the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 7, we are entering the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. How long's the tribulation? Someone say it. 7 years. Right now we're in the second half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. You need to know this. The second half of the tribulation will be worse than the first half of the tribulation. The second half, the last 3.5 years, will be worse than the first 3.5. The first half of the tribulation is called the tribulation. The second half, the last 3.5 years, is called the great tribulation. In the Word of God. Now you say, Revis, where do you get that? Where, I've heard all my life, 7 years. Where do they make that up? It's in the Bible, and I want to show you tonight. So that way, if you ever get asked by somebody, you can say, not just my preacher tells me or my parents believe that way, but the Bible tells me that. So where do we get that? I want to look at that tonight. Why is the tribulation going to be 7 years? Look with me there in Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9 tonight. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel is a book that goes right along with the book of Revelation. It is the Old Testament book of Revelation, if you will. Both Revelation and Daniel deal with the tribulation, the Antichrist, God's second coming, all this. They complement each other. I find it interesting that both Daniel and John are both called God's beloved. He said, "Thou art highly favored and greatly beloved," to Daniel. And John was Jesus's beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Look there, Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24. Let me turn there myself. He said there, Ezekiel and Daniel, Daniel chapter 24, he is giving him prophecy of the timeline of the Israelite nation. He says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So here's what God is telling Daniel. He says, Daniel, I have appointed 70 weeks to be used in Israel, thy people and thy holy city, not for Gentiles, but for the Jews. There are 70 weeks determined upon thy people. And inside of these 70 weeks, once they finish, by the time these weeks are over, six things will happen. I will finish the transgression. I will make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity. I will bring in everlasting righteousness. I will seal up the vision and prophecy, and we will anoint the most holy at the end of these 70 weeks. Can I ask you a question? Have we seen the end of sin today? No. Has everlasting righteousness been brought in yet? No. Thy kingdom come. It's not come yet. So automatically we can gather this. These 70 weeks of Daniel are not finished yet, right? All right. So if this 70 weeks is in days, then 70 weeks equals 490 days. Who likes math? Raise your hand. One person, and he didn't keep his hand up long. Anybody else? Raise up that. Nope. Oh my goodness. Maybe there's somebody watching tonight. What I'm trying to say is the Bible has math. For people that like math. You don't like English, you like math, it's in the Bible. All right, follow with me. 70 weeks equals 490 days. So is God saying that there's going to be 490 days appointed to thy people? That would be a very short amount of time, right? That's almost a little over a year. Well, here's what you need to know. We think of our weeks in terms of days, right? We think 7 days makes a week. Well, Israelites thought of that too. On the seventh day of the week, they would have a what? A Sabbath day. But they also thought of their years in terms of weeks. Because every seventh year, they would have a Sabbath year where they would let the ground rest, where there'd be a year of Jubilee every 7 years. And so what he's talking about here is not 70 weeks in days, but in years. So if 70 weeks in days equals 490 days, stick with me, somebody. 70 weeks in years equals how many years? 490 years. So he says, how many years is appointed? 400, what? 490 years are appointed to thy people. Now stick with me. Inside of these 490 years, once they're over, I will make an end of sin. We'll bring in everlasting righteousness and so on. Look in verse 25. Part of this has already passed. He said in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Notice that's a capital P in your Bible. See that? The Prince shall be 7 weeks and 60, and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah, Jesus, be what? Cut off, but not for himself. Boy, that must have made Daniel wonder. The Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. We understand that now, don't we? How Jesus Christ was crucified, but not for himself. He gave his life a ransom for many. Here's what he's saying, though. Daniel lived during the time where they were in captivity to Babylon. And God says, this 490 years is going to start whenever a king makes a commandment that you all can go back to Jerusalem. That was made in 446 or 445 BC, right in there. That decree was made by King Cyrus there. He said, from that time until the Messiah be cut off or Jesus be crucified would be 69 weeks. That's 7 weeks plus 60 plus 2. 69 weeks. Did you know that equals out to be 483 prophetic years? And exactly from the day that that decree was made unto the very day that Jesus Christ hung on a cross was exactly 69 weeks of years, 483 prophetic years. That is God in itself. And friend, the eyes of the world and the Jews are blinded not to see that in their own very Old Testament here. But if 69 weeks passed from that commandment till Jesus Christ died, 69 out of 70, how many weeks are left? One, the 70th week of Daniel. You say, well, why hasn't that happened yet? Friend, remember, he said 70 weeks are determined upon what? Thy people, the Jews, and thy holy city. You know what happened after they refused to accept Christ? It says they were cut off by their unbelief. You know, right now we're not in the times of the Jews. We are in what the Bible says, the times of the Gentiles. We are in this wonderful space called the space of grace, the church age, something Daniel knew nothing about, something Israel knew nothing about. What God did at Calvary is he paused the prophetic clock in Israel's timeline. And it is paused to this day. And friend, I want you to know, if you're here today and you've never been saved, that God can unpause his clock at any time in which he chooses to. And friend, anytime he wants to hit that button, the church will be called up and the times of the Gentiles will be over, and there'll be 1 week left in which he'll deal with Israel, and that will be 7 years of Jacob's trouble, the times. You say, I don't believe you. Look with me. In verse number 27, verse 26, Daniel didn't understand there'd be a pause. He went right from the 69th week right to the 70th week. Notice, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince. Notice that's a small p. That's not a capital P. That's the Antichrist. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, notice, desolations are determined. Notice verse 27. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation, the offerings, to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What's he trying to say? 69 weeks from Jerusalem being rebuilt unto Jesus. There's going to be a 7th week where the Antichrist will come. He'll confirm a covenant of peace. Remember, he has a bow but no arrow. He rides a white horse and is given a crown. He comes in by flatteries. And then in the middle of that week, the Antichrist is going to turn on that covenant. He will turn on the Jews. He will march right into the temple that will be rebuilt. He will stop their sacrifices. He will go into the holy place and announce himself to be God. And then he will make war with Israel like the world's never seen. Even the Holocaust will not compare to what he will do during this time. Right? All this happens in the middle of the week. Why am I telling you this? First of all, it's good to know. But now turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. In the middle of the week, he is going, in the middle of the 7 years, he's going to turn and he's going to declare himself to be God. Matthew 24, we talked about this a little last week. We're not going to read it all. Jesus is talking about the tribulation. Look there in Matthew, there in chapter number 24 and verse number 13, verse 14. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." He's already a little bit into the tribulation. Look in verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the" what? "The abomination of desolation." You remember those words from Daniel? "When ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Friend, we're allowed to understand this because we've been given the entire word of God. And then he says, "Then let them which be in Judea and Israel flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be" what? "Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." What am I getting at? 7 years, there's a covenant. In the middle of it, 3.5 years, he's going to break that covenant and announce himself to be God. And Jesus said, when Israel sees that happen, the great tribulation is coming. That's what he said. "For then shall be great tribulation." That is why the second half of the tribulation, we refer to it as the great tribulation. You say, what does that have to do with what we're reading? Turn back to Revelation. Look here, right before Revelation 7. So far we've seen the six seals that have been opened by Christ, right? Look there, after the sixth seal is opened, in Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 17. Remember how the earth began to shake because of the wrath of the Lamb? How the heavens departed as a scroll, every island was moved out of its place, the mountains were moved and crumbled, and all these things. And what do they say in verse 17? They said, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the" what? "Great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" I personally believe this is talking, and this brings us to the second half of the tribulation, the great day of his wrath that will come. What am I getting at here? What we've just read in Revelation chapter number 7 after this is now inside the second half of the great tribulation. There's going to be times in our study whenever we're going to go back a little bit and forth, but mainly now we're in the second half of the tribulation. You say, why is this important? Friend, I want you to understand this. The second half of the tribulation is going to be even worse than the first half of the tribulation will be. There'll be the judgment of God like the world's never seen. Nothing that the world has ever known before. God will pour out his judgment in the trumpets and in the vile judgments, and the earth will be shaken to its core. And men will understand that God is God of gods. There'll be a great judgment. But friend, what we have here in Revelation chapter 7 is a beautiful chapter where God hits the pause button. Notice there is no seventh seal here. He takes a break and there's a pause. Why? Because God is going to take some time in Revelation 7 and he is going to extend some grace still yet to mankind even in this time. Friend, I want you to know that God is a holy God and God is a God of judgment. But God is also a God of grace. And even before he's the worst of his judgments, he will extend the best of his grace unto mankind, to any that are willing to believe believe and accept him as their Savior. And friend, even then, those that will not have had a chance will get a chance to be saved by his grace. Friend, even now, the judgments of Almighty God are beating against the dam of his grace. And friend, it's holding it back right now. You better be saved today. Look here, he gives these men a chance to be saved. What is he doing? God's pausing before this great judgment comes. He's going to seal some people. I'm not going to let this happen just yet until I seal some people and extend my grace. Look in verse 1 of chapter 7. There's a calm before the storm here. Look at it. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. The earth has just been shaken. It says they're holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. There's a stillness now, right before the greatest of his judgments begin to come down. He says, hold on, wait a minute. The literal winds of the earth will be held back by the fetters of God and his almighty hands. And he said in verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. He said, hurt not the earth nor the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. God is about to seal some people. Why? He's going to take these 144,000 Jews and he's going to make him the true Jehovah's Witnesses. He's going to make them his witnesses from Israel unto the earth. Friend, this is one of the most abused and misused subjects of Revelation. The Seventh-day Adventists say we're all a part of it and it's not a real number. The Jehovah's Witnesses said they were the 144,000 until they had more people than 144,000. Then they had to change that. Friend, I want you to know nobody today's part of it. It will be 144,000 real Jews that will live in this time from the 12 tribes of Israel that God will seal to be a witness for him into all the earth. Why? They will preach the same thing we preach today. Make straight the way of the Lord. The King is coming. Make straight his way and prepare your hearts. They will preach his word. In Revelation 14:1, we read of them again. We know they have the name of the Father written there in their foreheads. Friend, the devil claims his own, but so does God. Friend, there in the tribulation, men that will not be saved will have the mark of the beast and the number of his name. But friend, God doesn't give you a number. He gives us a name. They'll have the name of the Father in their forehead. In Revelation 14:4, we find that these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever they goeth. They will sing a song of redemption unto him. They will be sealed unto God during this time. Notice they'll be sealed by an angel from where? The east. Why the east? Friend, let me tell you why I think. Because these will be some Jews that love the Lord with all their heart, and they'll be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. They'll know that it'll be any second, any moment that he will come. And friend, they'll be looking for the Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2. Friend, where does the sun rise from? It rises from the east. Friend, in Matthew 24, he said, even as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Like the sun rises, he'll come. Like the lightning flashes, he will come from the east. And that's where that angel comes from. And that's where his people will be looking to. Friend, can I encourage you today? I am looking at the eastern sky even now for Jesus Christ to come back for his church. And friend, after the tribulation, he's coming back with the church and will rise out of the east. Friend, they'll be there. They'll be sealed and looking. Notice this seal. It is a seal, first of all, of power. God gives them a seal of power. They will be empowered to witness for Christ. You want to know what their superpower is? Their superpower is simply to be a witness. Friend, don't you tell me as a Christian that you don't have any special powers given to you by God. The greatest one he can give you is the power to be a witness. They will preach the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And I believe with my whole heart that through their preaching, many thousands and millions will come to know Christ as their Savior. Notice it won't just be a seal of power, it'll be a seal of protection. He said, hurt not the earth till we've sealed them. In the last chapter, the wicked men of the earth, they said, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They said, who shall be able to stand? God said, I'll tell you who, the men whom I've sealed. They'll be able to stand. Friend, you want to know how you will stand when the world's on fire? Through Jesus Christ and Him alone. They will have a seal of protection. They will walk right through the judgments of God unscathed by the fire of God. Just as the three Hebrew children were unscathed through the fire and Jesus was with them all the way, they will have a seal of protection. Now, I don't know that they will remain untouched by the Antichrist throughout the entire tribulation, but I do know this, they will not be stopped until they will have finished their testimony. I can tell you that, because what God starts, He finishes. And friend, if He seals these men to preach, then they will preach until every last person has heard it. He will seal them with protection. Lastly, they'll be sealed with a seal of promise. God will not lose not a one of them. He will not unseal them. They will end up in Revelation 14 on Mount Sion there with the Lamb. All 144,000. Not a one of them was lost. It wasn't 143,000 and so some change. Every single one of them was kept by the power of God. Friend, we see what a great seal of God they had. What an important job they had, don't you think? What a great time of importance they will live in, don't you think? What an amazing thing. You say, wow, I kind of wish I could be a part of that. Wouldn't it be amazing? Friend, can I tell you something in case you've forgotten? Are you saved? Are you saved? Can I remind you, you're sealed? Can I remind you, I have a seal just as good as the seal they'll have. You know why? Because my seal comes from the same Father. And friend, I have the same name that will be written upon my heart. Friend, I know that my name is there. There is a record book, and there my name is, because I have been sealed by the grace of God and the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit of promise. They'll be sealed with power. But friend, I want you to know, if you've been saved, you've been sealed with power. There in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We've been sealed with protection. No man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, friend, nobody can do anything to take away our salvation. And lastly, we are sealed with promise, a promise just as good as they have. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There in the book of Ephesians, there, the Holy Spirit of promise, sealed not just to the day of redemption, but unto it, past it. We are sealed by God's grace. And friend, we have the same task they will have. You say, wow, I wish my life could just do, I could just be a part of something great. Friend, get with God. You'll be a part of something great. We have the same gospel to preach today. They'll just be preaching in a different time. We'll have the same Jesus Christ to tell the world about as they will. Friend, it's just a different time. What will you make of it? Look with me in the second half of this chapter. We see these Jews that are sealed by God. But in the second half of the chapter, I believe with my whole heart, we see the fruit of their labor. We see the impact of their ministry. We see the hearers of their preaching. We find a great multitude of Gentiles standing before the throne. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. We find there a great multitude of all nations and kindreds. They stand before the throne, before the Lamb. We find they're clothed with white robes. They're clean, and palms in their hands. They're ready to praise. And they cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. Friend, these clearly have been saved by God's grace, and this multitude clearly has already at this point been martyred for their faith, because they're before the throne. In Revelation 7, verse 14, what's he say? This John's viewing this multitude. And this elder comes up behind him. I don't know. I wonder if it's the same elder there in Revelation 5 when he said, "Weep not." I wonder if it's the same elder that comes up to John. And he said, "Hey, look at this multitude." He said, "Do you know who they are or whence came they?" John said, "I don't know who they are. You tell me." He said, "Let me tell you. I'm glad you asked." Friend, we ought to learn from this elder. If you sit around waiting for people to ask you about Jesus, they're not going to do it. You ask first what they think, and then you tell them when they say, "I don't know." That's what this elder did to John. He said, "Let me tell you." Look, verse 14. "These are they which came out of what? Great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Remember in Revelation 6 in the fifth seal, there in verse number 9, 10, and 11, you remember there the martyrs in the fifth seal? Look back with me, Revelation 6, verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them," what? "That they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." I believe in Revelation 6 we have those that are killed during the first half of the tribulation. And God says, "Rest, it's not over yet. There'll be more that must die for my name." And here in Revelation 7, we see those, I believe, that are martyred during the second half of the tribulation, the great tribulation. Friend, they're martyred here for their faith. But friend, they're not dealing with suffering any longer. They're happy to be before the throne, aren't they? They're happy to say salvation under our God and praise Him. Friend, if you don't like praising God now, you better not go to heaven. Friend, it will be a place of continual praise. If you don't like talking about salvation now, you better not go to heaven. If you don't like talking about the blood of the Lamb, then friend, don't go to heaven, because that's what we'll talk about there. I want you to notice this, and I'll be done tonight. I think about this fact there in Revelation 7:14. It says, "They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I began to think, we've seen a lot of groups of people so far, haven't we? We've seen those killed in the second half of the tribulation, those in the first half. We've seen the church raptured up before, a lot of different seeming groups. And I began to notice as I've studied this, they all have one thing in common when they stand before the throne. Look in Revelation 4. Revelation 4, we find the 24 elders. Remember, they're a picture of the church. The picture of the church. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting." What does it say next? "Clothed in" what? "White raiment." Now look what they say in Revelation 5 verse 9. Revelation 5 verse 9. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy" what? "By thy blood." They are white and clean, and they're saved by the blood of Christ. Friend, we know today the church is saved by the blood and made clean by the blood. But then look in Revelation 6. Look there in verse number 10. The martyrs in the first half of the tribulation. There in Revelation chapter 9, where do we find them? Under the what? Under the altar. That's where the blood is applied. Where are they at? They're under the blood. What about their clothing in verse 11? And they have white robes. How are they clean? They're made clean by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But then look in Revelation chapter 7. Those in the second half in verse number 14. It says that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Friend, you know what that tells me? Any man that is to be made white, and any man that is to be made clean, and any man that is going to stand before the throne, and any man that's going to be made a new creature, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what time in history you live in, if you're going to stand before God white and clean, then you must come only one way. You must come by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. Friend, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I think about that song. He says, I know that the Savior is waiting, and His sweet face will be the first that I view. And if someone asks me how I made it, quickly, without hesitation, I'll say it. By the blood of the Lamb, I made it through. Friend, I don't care where you live, what time in history. Friend, all men must come by the way of the cross, by the blood of Jesus. Look up at me tonight. Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you sure? Have you come by the way of the blood? Think about this. If you're not saved, friend, you're lost and undone without God. You're headed for an eternity of judgment, way worse than what we're reading tonight. Are you saved? Friend, if you are, we have nothing to worry about from the book of Revelation. We only get to look at the good parts. Jesus is coming. I promise you that. Friend, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him are amen. 69 weeks are already passed, fulfilled perfectly. One more week. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Nobody's looking around. Everybody's closing their eyes. Can I ask you a question? Are you saved? Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and just say, pray for me. I'm not going to call you out. I won't even come to you after church. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that? Maybe you're here tonight. You say, Revis, I've been saved. I've been sealed. I know it. But I need to be witnessing to some people that need it in my life. I'm not fulfilling the job that's given here to these 144,000. Maybe you'd like to say, maybe you'd like to make your way down to this altar tonight. Pray for those that are lost in your family, your friends, your workplace. Ask God to give you a burden where you've lost that. One's coming to pray tonight. Would you come? I'm not concerned about who's here, who's there. I want to know where your heart is tonight. Father, Lord, we thank You for being so good. Lord, thank You for the word that we've looked in tonight. Lord, thank You for the blessings of it. Lord, I thank You for the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I thank You for saving me. And God, I pray if there's one listening, maybe over the internet tonight, maybe here in this building, oh God, I pray that You'd convict them. Lord, I pray that You would show them their need before it's too late. Help us to be a witness now. Lord, help us as a church to be a shining light. Lord, we love You because You first loved us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us tonight? Brother Tweed's going to lead us in a song. If he has something on his heart, it's still your opportunity to pray. You can pray right where you're at, but this altar sure is a good place to pray.